Welcome back to the Bible Caddy Podcast. I'm William Kane, and I'm joined by my good buddies, Ben Crane and Webb Simpson. What's up, boys?
How are we doing, guys? It's nice to be back with you.
Great to be with you boys today.
Well, we got to start just a couple hours ago. The PGA Tour announced a big deal. So what do we know, Weber? Tell us about it. What does it mean?
Yes, great day in the game of golf for the PGA Tour. We have an incredible group of people who are investing not only a lot of money into the PGA Tour, but their experience, expertise. You know, we've got sports franchise owners from hockey to baseball to basketball to football. These are people who have done really well merging business and sports, and they're super excited that we unanimously voted last night to bring them on as an investor. And, you know, it's 2 years now. We've kind of had a tumultuous market for the game of golf, or really for the PGA Tour and the game of golf. But today is an amazing day where, I mean, history's made in a sense, because some 200 players of the PGA Tour will now be able to own equity in the PGA Tour. And so for the listeners, PGA Tour has always been a 501c6 nonprofit. We are now forming a for-profit entity. And yeah, I mean, as a player on the PGA Tour, I can own part of the league that I play in, which is really neat. And I think it gives a really compelling argument to these young guys that this is different. This is awesome. PGA Tour is going to grow. You know, I'm excited. I think a lot of guys are excited. I was out there today practicing, and it seems like there's a lot of great buzz in the air from the announcement.
Love it. What's it mean with the relationship to the LIV Tour? Is there any movement there? What's this deal mean for that?
Yeah, so we're still in ongoing negotiations with the PIF. They have shown, like, great interest in wanting to be a part of this as well as SSG. And so they're working alongside SSG and us, trying to come to, you know, a good starting point of negotiating a deal. We felt like, you know, maybe 6 months ago you could entertain both investors at the same time, but we realized it would be really tough. So we focused on SSG. We wanted to get that done. We were communicating with Yasir and his team through this process, and made it clear that we had to go ahead and wrap this up before we, you know, start another negotiating process. And we'll see. I think that's going to take some time, but you know what? If we can do another deal with them, I think we could see what we all want to see, which is all of us playing together maybe by next year or the year after. And the way that all works is yet to be determined, but, you know, I feel really good about where we are compared to where we were 6 months ago.
You do. Good. That's great news.
Yeah. I feel great.
Awesome. Benjamin, what are your reactions? I know it's early. You just read this stuff.
Yeah. I mean, I just think the PGA Tour was in a really tough spot with potentially losing more players. And I think this is very attractive for a guy like Rory McIlroy, guys like Victor Hovland to, you know, as they continue to play well, to have potentially a bigger piece than even the big guys, you know, the Rom-like guys that went to LIV. So I feel like this is, like Webb said, a big win for the PGA Tour. It's exciting. And yet I hope that we can still in some way bring the top players from LIV back over time. And hopefully we won't get a retaliation from LIV and have them, you know, take more players in the next few months. We'll see how that reacts. I mean, we'll only know how LIV feels about it based on how many more players they try to get.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, it's an unfolding drama, I feel like. And Weber, I know you've been working hard, and a lot of people don't know how hard the board's been working. So, well done, buddy.
Thanks, buddy.
Before we get to, we'll touch on Torrey Pines. It was a little bit of a it wasn't the most exciting finish ever, but we missed out on talking about the finish at the American Express. An amateur wins for the first time since 1991. How big a deal is that?
It's a huge deal. I mean, he's playing with, you know, an amazing champion in Justin Thomas coming down the stretch. Final group trying to beat, you know, and Sam Burns as well, obviously, trying to beat these two guys. And it didn't look great for a few holes to go, but he hung in there. And, I mean, to do it at that stage, 29 under, as a sophomore in college is incredible. I don't think people realize how good that actually is. I think with all the news of Liv and Rom and what's going on, it probably got a little overshadowed. But, man, what an amazing tournament to watch. Just buried that last six-footer to win. And it's pretty cool he's out here at Pebble making his pro debut.
Yeah. I mean, how much is it just not bad at all? You win 1 week, you go home, you quit school, and now you're in all the elevated events.
I know. In some majors, he'll be at Augusta. I mean, we got to mention he won up Tiger. You know, he won a U.S. Junior, he won a U.S. Amateur, and then he won a PGA Tour event as an amateur. Hard to one up Tiger.
Wow, that's impressive. I mean, golf's in such a healthy place, you know, with the, you know, AJGA, and now the college system is, you know, better than ever. And golf's just in a healthy place, you know. Now we get to see guys like Gordon Sargent, you know, guys like this play golf at a more regular basis and see how talented they are and go, wow, golf's in a really healthy place. Like, these guys coming up to the PGA Tour is going to make it really fun to watch for years to come.
Ben, true or false, you took Gordon Sargent's money today in pickleball?
He was on my team the last couple of games, and we did just fine together. His game is coming nicely. He's got a really nice forehand serve, topspin. Yeah, his pickleball game's gonna trend fastly.
Hey, Ben, I got in an argument today with one of our good friends from College Golf Fellowship, Brad Payne. I said nobody could hang with Ben in pickleball. I mean, it's just a fact. And he seems to think Scotty can hang with you, Scotty Scheffler. And Scotty's going to be a guest on the show here in a few weeks. So we definitely need to bring it up there. But what I'd give to see that.
Here's what I think we need to do. We need to all meet at some place next time y'all are playing on, you know, Tuesday afternoon of event. And we'll do me and Ben versus Webb and Scotty, or me and Scotty versus Webb and Ben. We'll split up Ben and Scotty, and we'll split up me and you, Webb, and we'll just see winner take all.
Yeah. I mean, I think we'll know. I mean, William, you probably are a little bit better than me, maybe a lot of bit better, so I got to polish my game up. But I'm not a gambler. If I'm a gambler in gambling terms, I'm betting heavy on Ben Crane.
Ben's game was looking nice today. He's gotten a little bit more aggressive, hitting a lot of winners. It's intimidating.
It's fun. Pickleball is just not much. I mean, when you play pickleball, it's social. It's super competitive. Everybody gets lots of ball time, you know, like, and you've got to, you know, have power, finesse, the whole thing, and you got to have self-control. it's the best game.
Scotty's a trash talker. Like a subtle, quiet trash talker. I think you could get under his skin a little because you do it with a smile and you're kind of constant with your talk. And I think you could get under his skin.
Oh, man. I mean, we love some pickleball around here. So William and I are in, we're a few days a week on the training side. So we're in.
That's awesome.
Well, this is sadly not a pickleball podcast, but the tour is in Pebble this week. Guys, is there any prettier place on planet Earth?
It's hard to beat. Pebble Beach is, when the weather's good, it's the best tournament in the whole world. When the weather's bad, it's one of the worst. It's so tough.
Yeah, I was standing on the 12th tee at Spyglass yesterday, par 3, and it looks fake. It looks so cool, and it's green. And then you got the trees, deer walking out in the fairway. I mean, it seems fake. And then, you know, Pebble's beauty is unmatched, I think. So we got some wind coming in, some colder temperatures. It's going to be classic pebble, some tough weather, especially Sunday. Sunday looks like rain all day, high winds. It's going to be a real test.
Wow. What do you need to be good at to win at Pebble? What do you have to do well?
A lot of these greens are really small. And, you know, I love Pebble, the yardage. You hit every club in the bag. But the greens are small, and you got to be super accurate with your approach shots. And so I think that's probably the biggest key, you know, if you're looking at, you know, where do you need to shine. But you've had winners, you know, short hitters, long hitters all throughout win here, which is pretty fun. So, yeah, you're going to have to keep the ball low and accurate this week into the greens.
You're going to have to make some breaking putts too. I mean, there's a lot of slope on those greens, and it's just hard to stand over a downhill, you know, side hill, left to right, or, you know, from 5 feet and play over a foot, you know. Mm-hmm. But you just have to kind of like trust, you know, that your body knows where to put it and the speed to put it on. And so you're going to have to make some putts on some of those slopey greens. And some of those greens are very exposed to the wind. So all of a sudden, you start putting slopey greens in, you know, in crosswinds. It's just difficult. And you end up playing defense on some of those putts because it's, you know, you don't want it to run 5 feet by the hole.
Right.
All right. Well, first elevated event of the year. Who y'all picking?
Go ahead, Weber. You're there.
All right. I'll just go ahead and pick defending champ Justin Rose.
Like that.
Wow.
You want me to go next, Ben?
Yeah, you go.
I'm going to go with a guy who's played well here in the past, Graham McDowell. I got y'all. I couldn't withhold my laughter.
I mean, I know, I heard it coming out.
You've been waiting 20 minutes to say that.
You know what? I thought about that right before we started.
Your chin got higher than Graham McDowell.
Oh, Graham McDowell's fighting for 37th place in the Live Tour right now.
He's going to make 200 this week.
Exactly, with 37th. I'll go great ball striker, can control his ball flight, JT. Playing good. Mm. I think he gets back in winner's circle.
The wind was blowing so hard today, JT hit a 9-iron into 18, second shot.
No.
How about that? He hit it way left and covered. Sorry, wow. Man.
Jordan Spieth.
All right.
All right, boys. Well, let's move to Bible time. We're 5 weeks into this series, walking through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. The Apostle Paul, Christianity's greatest missionary, was writing this letter from prison in Rome in the early 60s AD to the church in Ephesus that he had helped plant 5 to 7 years before. As we talked about in the first episode, this was a city in southwest Turkey that was known for its worship of pagan gods. But God did this work among these people. He opened their eyes and brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. And now Paul's writing this letter to remind them of all that God had done for them in Christ. And so the first three chapters are primarily doctrinal. They're going to tell us what God's done for us in Jesus. And then the last three chapters are primarily practical. They're going to tell us how we should live lives that are worthy in light of what God's done for us. And last week, man, we saw one of the best passages in the world. Our condition in relation to God before coming to know Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God did not leave us there. He has made us alive by his grace. And so in today's passage, we'll see that God has not simply solved our problem in relationship to himself. He's also solved our problem in relationship to others. So, Ben, if you'll pray for our time, then Weber, you can read Ephesians 2, 11 to 22.
Okay. Yes. Lord God, thanks for this time. Thanks for the way that you move in our lives. And thank you for your word that illuminates who you are and what you've done. So We ask you bless it this time together in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him you were also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Okay, so you probably noticed that this week's passage follows a similar structure to last week's passage. It tells us our condition apart from Christ, then it tells us what he's done, and then it tells us the good news of where we stand now. But this week, instead of doing that with our vertical relationship with God, it tells us the reality of that in our horizontal relationship with other people. And so if we start in 11 and 12, apart from Christ, how did these Ephesian Gentile believers stand in relation to God's people?
They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel.
Yes. They were separated, alienated, strangers, right? And Paul, the first thing he tells them to do is what?
Remember.
Remember this. You see how he says remember at the beginning of verse 11, and he says remember again at the beginning of verse 12? He says, I want you guys to remember where you were in relation to the people of God before becoming a Christian. Christianity is not just about individual salvation. It's a group project. And so Paul's telling these guys, remember where you were before you came to know Christ. And how does he describe them in verse 11?
Uncircumcised.
Yeah. Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you're probably like, what in the heck is this talking about? Didn't think we were going to go there today. But if you've been reading the Bible very long at all, there's a couple terms here that you probably notice that come up fairly frequently. One is Gentiles, and the other is circumcision or uncircumcision. So when we talk about Gentiles, who are we talking about, and how were the Gentiles viewed at this point in history?
So the Gentiles are anyone who's not a Jew, and it means the Gentile means nations. So it's basically pointing out anyone outside of the family of people who are born in Israel and born Jewish.
Exactly. And all of humanity, according to God's chosen people, the Jews, they divided into two groups, right? Jew and Gentile. And if you were a Jew, that means you're part of Abraham's family. You're part of the people of God. You've got the blessings of God. You carry in your body the sign of those blessings in circumcision. That was kind of the sign of the covenant. And if you're not a part of that, then they would have viewed you as a Gentile sinner, right? You've got no share with God. You've got no share with God's people. You're on the outside. You don't have access to God or his blessings. So in order just to kind of get our mind around the division that would have existed in the first century, what are some divisions you see in the world right now?
I mean, certainly
PGA Black Tour and Live.
Yeah.
PGA Tour, Live Tour. Gosh. Get these
Democrat,
guys out of here.
Democrat, Republican.
Yeah.
Yeah. Black and white. I mean, so they're trying to divide us based on race or country or, yeah, spiritual leaning or political leaning. I mean, it's
for sure. Okay, so all these things kind of help us get a flavor for the division between Jew and Gentile in the first century, right? They you know what these things feel like. And this was so intense. You actually get a real good example right now when you just look at the conflict in Israel and Palestine. I mean, those people hate each other.
Yeah.
And it's not a new hatred, okay? That hatred is thousands of years old. So the people of God divided all humanity into two groups, right? You're either part of God's people, the Jews, or you're a Gentile and you're on the outside. And if you're on the outside, like the Ephesians would have been, and like we would have been, what then was true of them according to verse 12?
You're separated from Christ, alienated, and you don't have the covenant promises that the people of Israel had.
Yes, right? You're hopeless. You're on the outside of all of it. And Paul says in Romans 9, 4 and 5, he kind of is describing the blessings of the Israelites. Listen to what he says. He says, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Mm. And Paul is telling the Ephesians now, hey, remember, dude, you were strangers to all that. You didn't have a part in it. You didn't have a share of it. You were on the outside looking in. So here's a question to you guys. Y'all ever been left out of something that you wanted to be in on or not included or on the outside looking in? What was it and how did it make you feel?
I mean, I remember in sixth grade, we were just playing a little pickup basketball game at my friend Mark's house, and we were picking teams, and I was like third to last pick. I'm like, what's going on here? I feel so left out.
Yeah. Have you guys seen me shoot? I mean, that's what you're thinking.
Right?
Like Mark.
This shot, I mean, listen, I'm not good on the move, but I mean, once I get set, it's okay. I'm going to flush it down.
Mark, you know I'm good for that corner, Jay. I'm like Robert Horry on that corner jumper. Okay, and even as silly as it is, Mark picking you third to last, right, and feeling left out on that, think about how intense this would be to be aware that God has promises for certain people, blessings for certain people. He's got fellowship with certain people, and to know you're on the outside looking in. You're not a part of it. And that's where the Ephesians were, and Paul wanted them to remember that. Remember, you weren't a part of this. Okay. But then, just like we saw last week, those two sweet words, but God, we get something similar at the first part of verse 13. How does Paul transition?
But now in Christ Jesus.
Yes. But now in Christ Jesus. And then what becomes true of these Ephesian believers?
You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay. So what's he saying? What's he mean by far off?
You were excluded. You were alienated from Christ. You're a Gentile. You're not grafted in. And you had no hope. But because of the blood of Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, you now have a chance to be brought into the family of God.
Mm. Amen. Okay, so now let's flip the question. Have y'all ever been included in on something or welcomed in on something that was so honoring? What was it and how did it make you feel?
Yeah, one of the times it meant most to me was probably 2014, being a captain's pick for a Ryder Cup. You know, I didn't qualify for the team, but to be, you know, it wasn't in my hands to be picked. It was up to the captain, and he believed in me and picked me, and it felt great because, you know, you believe in yourself, and, you know, in that situation, I needed him to believe in me as well. So that was a fun phone call to get.
Yeah.
From Tom Watson.
So, and because of that phone call, you got to be a part of one of the most exclusive teams in the world, right?
Yeah.
And here this is saying, because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of his blood shed, we get to be brought near to become included on the most exclusive people in the world, the people of God. Hey,
and what's amazing is, like, I was brought in to the Ryder Cup team because of something good in me. Jesus brings us into his family not because of anything good in us. He brings us in because he's good. So yeah. It's like infinitely better, isn't it?
That's crazy.
That's just crazy. So good.
Yeah.
Okay. And so verses 14 to 17 just take us deeper into this reality. So where does Paul go next? In order to bring us in, we're going to see he had to do away with something in order to bring us in. So what's 14 and 15a say?
I love the first few words of 14a, for he himself is our peace. That's just like, yeah. I mean, I say that to myself, like, what's my peace? Oh, my peace is Jesus Christ. He is my feet.
Amen.
Yeah. But go ahead, William.
Well, it's worth just making a point there. He is our peace with God, and he is our peace with other people. You know, he certainly accomplishes that internal peace that we all crave, but he also accomplishes relational peace with God and relational peace with others. And how does he do it according to the next part of 14 and the beginning of 15?
He has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances.
Okay, so this can seem a little bit tricky, so let's slow down and understand it.
Yeah, help me, William.
When it says he has made us both one, what are the two groups he's talking about?
Jew and Gentile.
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles. So he's made us now, who were very separate, divided, both one. And how has he done it?
He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility.
Okay, so this is what can be a little bit tricky. And most commentators agree that Paul is using a real life dividing wall that was in the temple to communicate a metaphor. So in the temple of Jerusalem, which was one of the kind of three primary markers of Israel's identity, their joy, their temple, where God dwelt among them, there was a wall, and that wall separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner court. And there was a sign on that wall that was a warning to Gentiles that said if they entered, they were to blame for their own death. And so that wall was symbolic of the hostility that was between Jew and Gentile. And now Paul's saying, hey, in Christ, that wall of hostility has been broken down.
Wow.
It's been broken down, and here's how it's been broken down. Because Christ has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Mm-hmm. Now we need to figure out what this means. Okay. Okay. So along with the temple, the Mosaic law is another pride and joy of the Jewish people and a pillar of their identity. It's one of the ways they distinguish between themselves and everybody else. So Paul is saying that when Christ accomplished peace and put an end to hostility, he did it by abolishing the law. Now, we know that Christ is not a law hater. He was a law keeper. So what does it mean that he abolished the law? Well, here's what it means. It means, number one, that he perfectly fulfilled the law himself. He obeyed it all the way. He kept every ordinance in it. And then number two, it means that he perfectly paid the consequences for the breaking of the law in his death. Right? So he obeyed the law in our stead, and then he took the consequences for law breaking in our stead. And now this law no longer hangs over our heads. There's nothing that the law can do to condemn us. Right? So this dividing wall that kept Jew from Gentile, Paul's saying, dude, there's no more division. Paul has kept the law for everybody, Christ has kept the law for everybody, and then he's taken the consequences of the law for everybody. There's no more divide.
That is great.
You mean he hasn't done it for everybody. He's offered it to everybody.
He's done it for everybody who believes, everybody who's in Christ. Good clarification.
Yeah.
Okay. Why did he do it? 15b.
That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace.
Okay. So there used to be two people, right? Jew and Gentile. But what is there now?
Man, there's one man. So we're all together. He's unified us.
Yes. One new man. It's literally like one new race. There's a new division in town. It's, are you in Christ or not?
Wow. Yeah.
Do you have the spirit or not? We were all spiritually dead, but now some have been made alive. Are you made alive? If you are made alive, if you are a Christian, you are part of that one new man. You're part of that new race that belongs to God. You're part of, like one pastor said, supernaturalized humanity. You're a part of God's own people.
Mm-hmm. I mean, going back to the Ryder Cup, it's kind of like you have 12 personalities, 12 golfers, but during the Ryder Cup, it's one team. So 12 people all becoming one team for that week. You know, just
exactly
think about it
for sure. And a great example is like Kepka. You know, there's drama last year with Kepka being a live guy. Do we let him on the team? But as soon as he puts that Team USA on, they're one. The PGA Tour and live division is gone.
Yeah, 100%.
And that's what we're seeing here. So Jesus did all this to create one new group. Okay, the church, the people of God. And what's the result of all of it? Verse 16.
And might reconcile us both to God in the body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
Okay, so through the cross, God forms one new body of people, a new body that transcends every nationality. And the cross is what kills the hostility. Mm. So how is the cross of Jesus Christ the ultimate unifier? How does it work?
I would say it works the way that because Jesus took the punishment we deserved on himself on the cross, all of God's anger and wrath was pointed at Jesus Christ that was supposed to be ours. We're supposed to receive wrath from God for our sin and what we've done, but Jesus took it, thereby taking all of God's hostility towards us. And then we in turn get Jesus's righteousness put into our account. And so now we stand righteous before God, the greatest news in the whole world.
Okay, yes. You nailed that, especially from the vertical element. Now I want us to think about that from the horizontal element. So now you have a first century Jew and a first century Gentile, and they both come to the cross. Mm-hmm. What do they have to admit about their own sin?
That they offended God with their sin. They're, in a sense, agreeing with God that I have sinned against you. You're perfect and holy. I have not lived up to what your standard is, which is perfection. So me and Joe here, even though I'm a Gentile, he's a Jew, we're both sinners. We both need the same thing. We need you to pay for our sin.
Yes. Right. And so you've heard that phrase before, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
The Jew has to come and say, I'm a lawbreaker and I need your sacrifice. And the Gentile has to come and say, I am a sinner and I need your sacrifice. And when both come and see the amazing grace of God aimed at them, it is the great unifier. Hostility goes away. We are now, we're on the same terms.
I was telling this to somebody at lunch today that, and I think for the listener, this could be helpful because this is where I was before I became a Christian. I thought of myself as a Christian, but if you had asked me about my faith in Christ, a lot of times I would go to comparison in my head is I'm not doing the things my buddies are doing, or I am doing these things that they aren't doing. And it was a comparative game. As long as I'm a little bit better than the rest, well, I must be a Christian. And I realized that that's not Christianity at all. Like you're saying, we all have a problem. Every one of us, anyone who is born has a problem. They're born sinful. And until I realized that, I didn't really see my need for a savior because I was doing pretty good, right? And it's amazing how we can justify in our heads anything, you know. We can always be better and living better and doing better than someone else. We just got to find that person to compare ourselves. So comparison kills, and in the religion of Christianity, we're all guilty in need of a savior.
It's like in Shawshank Redemption where he goes, how about you, man? What are you in for? Innocent. Lawyer got me, you know, or yeah, he's innocent too. Don't you know we're all innocent here?
Right. Exactly. Yeah. And no matter who you are, like y'all are saying, you got to come to grips with, hey, the cross says a couple things about me. Number one, it says I'm really guilty. And unless I'm willing to come to grips with that, you can't be in. Yep. But then right after you own that, it says you're also really loved and you're welcome. Yep. And Jew and Gentile can see that. And when they both see it, it creates unity, right? He makes a new body out of it all. Mm. And then in 17, 18, he summarizes the point he's been making. What do those verses say?
And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
Yes. Okay. The idea is that there is peace with God vertically and there is peace with others horizontally that Christ offers to all. Those who are near, the Jew, and those who are far off, the Gentile. Through Jesus, we get that kind of peace with God and with others.
I love that word, and access.
But that's where I want to go next. So, Ben, what's access?
Access is like we have full ability to talk to God, to know God, to walk with God because he's given us access. We don't deserve access. but he's given it to us through his son, Jesus Christ, right? And through his spirit, right? So Access is just like, he's fully available at any time to us.
Yeah. Amen. What's the coolest place or coolest person y'all have ever gotten access to?
I got, when I was playing in the tournament at Congressional one year, Davis Love calls me and says, hey, President Bush asked me to gather a few couples to come celebrate the 4th of July on top of the White House with the Bushes. And I went, and? She goes, you and Heather want to go? I'm like, what? And
so you canceled Heather and I your chili reservation.
I guess so. I mean, Houston sounded nice, but so we pull up to the, I'm like, well, I guess we know where the White House is. We pull up and there's these huge cylinders that are like, you know, and we're like, I don't know where. And all of a sudden they start inspecting under the car, you know, whatever. And then those cylinders go into the ground. We drive over those. Then all of a sudden more cylinders are up, whatever. And they, you know, look in the back of the car, you know, all searches again, whatever. And then we go through. And then all of a sudden we park on the front steps of the White House.
No.
And we walk in and George just walks up, shakes my hand, asks me if I want a drink, and welcomes me like to his home. And we celebrate and watch the 4th of July from the top of the White House. That was access that I did not deserve. And I'm like, Davis, are you kidding me right now?
Come on.
Yes. Okay. And awesome. you obviously got it, not because you were friends with W, right? How'd you get the access?
Davis Love.
Just exactly.
Grace offered it to me.
Okay. So what's the most exclusive place in the whole world? Like cosmically.
Heaven.
Heaven.
Yes. God. God's throne, right? Access to God. And we get access to it, not because we deserve it, right? Not because we know the right people, but because Jesus Christ has given it to us.
Come on.
Through all that he's done. Because we know him. You knew Davis. That's what got you in. We can come to know Jesus Christ, and that's what gets us access to God. And what's super cool about this in context, especially for our listeners, is no matter your background, these Ephesians were so far away from God just years before. They didn't grow up around Judeo-Christian ethic, right? They weren't near. They were far off. And so if you haven't grown up around Christianity, you hadn't grown up going to church or reading your Bible, it's okay. This is telling us you can have access to through Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's Amen. What Paul wanted the Ephesians to remember, and it's what he wants us to remember. And then everything kind of comes to a climax in 19 to 21. He tells them about their new position in relation to God's people. And what's he say in 19 to 21?
So then you are no longer strangers.
Go ahead. You guys both read at the same time.
Whoever, go ahead.
So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Okay, so no longer strangers and aliens, right? No longer left out, no longer outsiders, no longer without access to the benefits of citizenship. But what have we become if we're in Christ?
Members of the household of God.
Yes. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So let's just start with citizenship. What's it mean to be a citizen?
You have rights to be there. You can't be kicked out because you're a citizen. This is your place. This is your home.
Yes. Dude, in God's kingdom, Christians become citizens. You got rights there. You got access there. You belong. This is yours. You're a citizen. Okay? And not just a citizen. It gets more intimate. A member of God's household. How does this take it a step further?
I mean, it's the most, like you said, the most exclusive place in the whole world would be access to God's throne and his household and to be with him and to get to know him, and he's done everything to remember to bring us near to himself through Christ's work that he's credited to our account. So now to be in his household, no better place to be. It's the craziest claim. It's
part of his family forever.
We get that close.
Yeah. For sure. And I want to show y'all one really cool thing here too, especially in context. So in the Old Testament, what's God's household?
The temple.
The temple, yeah. The temple is the place where God was. It's the place where sacrifice occurred, where worship happened. It was the place of fellowship with God. It's the most sacred monument in the life of the people of God. And notice here, Paul is calling a group of formerly Gentile pagans who were not even allowed in the temple. He's calling them a holy temple in the Lord, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So what is he now saying about the people of God? What Man. Are we?
We're his family.
Yes. And even more to some degree, we're the place where God dwells.
Yes.
Right? The temple is where God dwells. It's where sacrifice is applied. It's where prayer happens and worship happens, where there's real access. And now he's saying to a bunch of Gentile rascals, dog, y'all are in on this. Yep. We don't need a temple anymore. You're now the temple. You're now the household. God dwells among you. Don't you look at it in verse 22. How does Paul state that explicitly?
In him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Okay. He's saying that you guys are the church, the people of God, Christians, those who are in Christ, that one new man. You're a spiritual building. It's a strange metaphor, but he's saying together, you are the place where God is. Mm. You are the place where sacrifices happen. God dwells among you. God's but not William, far
I feel,
off anymore.
I feel so unworthy. You know, like, I just can't. It's hard to even fathom that that's true.
Yeah. Well, first things first, you are unworthy. Just let me encourage you.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Well, like, why, God, would you bring me that close when I'm such a...
I want you to think about what happened in the Old Testament temple, right? In the Old Testament, in the temple, in order to draw near, you needed atonement, right? When you came with an animal and you said, man, I am sinful. I've broken God's law and I put forward this animal to take the penalty that I deserve. And so sacrifice this animal and may that just be my sin be credited to that animal. Now in Christ, what Paul is saying, what the Bible is saying is Christ has stepped forward as the perfect spotless lamb. He has shed his blood in our place. He has made full and final atonement once for all so we can have access in God's presence forever.
Amen.
So yes, Ben, you're unworthy, just like me. So freaking unworthy, right? I mean, who would go to Orange Theory? But in Christ, we've got a sacrifice. And because we have a perfect, spotless, once for all, sacrifice without blemish, we've got access forever. That's how the Jews get in. That's how the Gentiles get in. We are now reconciled to God and to each other. Come and on. Now God dwells among us.
Come on.
I mean, that's sick.
That is. That is.
I feel like I got a little carried away there. Sorry about that.
But one of the things that's so amazing about this, William, is that obviously the reconciliation vertically with God, but then the reconciliation horizontally with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And like when we do this, like, you know, when we do this podcast and the three of us jump on together with Jace, Ryan, this is like, it draws us into a place of fellowship and we're all built up in the Spirit. It's like,
that's right.
It's incredible. It's one of the greatest joys of my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Me too, buddy.
So let's just close with a couple of like quick applications. First to you guys, what does it mean to be a part of God's people? Ben, you've already talked a little bit about those horizontal blessings, but Weber, what are some ways you experience that same thing?
Yeah. I mean, I love how you hit on the fact that like you asked Ben and I, have we ever been kind of left out of something? I think everyone could struggle from time to time with their identity, whether they get their identity from work or from a relationship or from their friends or from anything, from their boss, whatever. But even me, someone who's been walking with God now for a bunch of years, I still in my flesh might struggle with where is my true identity found? And I might believe the lie for a little bit that my identity is in golf or my identity is in the approval of man. But when I know and I go back and like Paul says, remember, he says, remember all the time. When I remember that my identity is in Christ and that he gave himself for me, that my sins are forgiven. Like that gives me a peace. Talk about peace in this passage. That gives me a peace where those things where I wanted to find my identity in other places, they start to get smaller and smaller. And then my love, appreciation, like Ben said, for him gets bigger and bigger. And what a joyful place to be in where the world can say something about you. People can say something about you. But if you're not in sin in a situation and you know how God feels about you, you will have peace. And I just love that. I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah. And there's that just sweet layer too, that when we can share that together, you know, it's like one of the ways that God brings unity to people is when you experience something really, really neat together. And what better can we experience together than the gospel? And then to get to share in that, it takes you into the richest fellowship that there is.
It's the best.
I might summarize this whole thing, you know, with the verse 14, where it just says, he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, right? We get the vertical with God, and then we get the horizontal and the fellowship with others.
Yeah. So based on that, let's kind of land the plane right there, Ben. How would you encourage the listener, you know, or challenge the listener or comfort the listener? What might you say in light of this offer, both vertical and horizontal peace?
I think it's as you're demonstrating there, it's the cross, right? That we get the vertical piece, you know, the cross, and we get the horizontal piece. And I think that most often when we don't have peace, right, it's because our eyes are on ourselves, right? So if we can get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ and who he is and what he's done and get into his word and learn that he really does offer this peace to us through the blood he shed on the cross for us, then we can start to enjoy God. We can start to have peace with God, and then we can have peace with others as well. We can extend the same peace that's been offered to us, even though we don't deserve it, to others and be a little bit like Christ as his spirit encourages us to love those who are around us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Love it. If you're not in on this fraternity, on this people of God, if you're a stranger and an alien, don't be. Just like Ben said, look to Christ, come be a part of this group of people. Get in on being a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. That offer's out there for you through faith in Christ. Well, thanks for listening to the Bible Caddy podcast. If you've got questions about Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleCaddy@gmail.com. You can follow us on the socials under the handle at Bible Caddy. And we'll be back next week with our next episode in Ephesians chapter 3. Until then, let's get into the word and let the word get into us.